Well, the temptation when we come to such a familiar passage is to think, well, we've heard it read, go and do likewise, let's go and be the Good Samaritan and preach a man at the front and you can sit down. It is so familiar to us, and it's a danger to think that we know all that there is about such a passage. But as I came to prepare the text and was working on it, I came to realise there is a lot there that I hadn't kind of seen before. And I think you this morning, as we come to this together, will see things afresh and in a new light as to what this famous passage is teaching us. There is a sermon outline, and can I say we normally aim to have sermons about 20 to 25 minutes here at St John's, but to do this passage justice, it's going to be closer to 30 this morning than it will be to 25. But before we turn to this incredible passage, let me pray. Our Father God, we do pray that you will just calm our minds and hearts now. We pray that we will come to your word expectantly. We pray, Lord, that you will teach us afresh from it, that we will have new insights into your word. And we pray that we will understand more of who you are, of what your Son did for us, and how we need to respond in the light of that. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, what kind of a neighbour are you? Or perhaps more to the point, what would your neighbours say about you? We've got new neighbours. Tim's a new neighbour, and you can ask him later on, if you wish, how we're going as neighbours, how much of our rubbish we've thrown over the fence, and how much noise we make. But we can also look at it from another angle. What's the worst thing that your neighbours have ever done to you? In 2005, in Berlin, before leaving on holidays, a couple set up a loudspeaker and timer with the sound of a crowing rooster to blast their neighbours every morning. After complaints, police entered the house and discovered the gear with the speakers aimed at the neighbour's home and rigged to a timer. It was set up to come on between 2 and 4 a.m. and produced the crowing rooster at an enormous volume. This would last for 20 minutes with breaks in between. Police charged the holiday makers with bodily harm and disturbing the peace. And if you want contact details, I can tell you where you can buy such contraptions. You might think your neighbours need such a thing. There was no history of antagonism, and I guess they weren't in the running for any Neighbour of the Year award that year. But as I reflected on this, I thought, well, it could have been worse. They could have set up Celine Dion or Mariah Carey to come on instead of the rooster. Apologies if you're a fan of either of those ladies. If there is anything that people know of the Bible's teaching, it is this: love your neighbour. But how should one be a neighbour? Keep to yourself? Or get involved? Talk to them over the back fence and leave it at that? Or invite them in for a barbie? And of course, who is my neighbour? The bloke down the street that you see each day as you walk your dog? Or the friend at work who lost his wife in a car accident? The victims of earthquakes in New Zealand and Japan? Or your mate who is struggling in his marriage? And regardless of who is your neighbour, where does your responsibility stop? There is only so much one can do, after all. The parable of the Good Samaritan was told by Jesus in answer to the question, who is my neighbour? It is justifiably one of the most famous, but it is also difficult to work out its message in the context of the book and in the context of the whole Bible. Is it saying any more than that we should go around looking for people less fortunate than we are in order to do good to them? How should we interpret this parable? Well, parables at one time were almost always interpreted allegorically, and this one came in for special treatment. So Origen interpreted it this way. The traveller was Adam, and he journeys from Jerusalem, which stands for heaven, to Jericho, which stands for the world, and is assaulted by robbers, the devil and his helpers. The priest is the law and the Levite the prophets, and they pass by without aiding the fallen Adam. But the Samaritan, the Christ, stops to help him, sets him on his beast, Christ's body, and brings him to an inn, the church, giving the innkeeper 2 denarii, the father and the son, and promising to come back, which stands for Christ's second coming. Well, there's an interpretation for you. Now, as outlandish as it is, it does have something going for it. Like any good Sunday kids kid can tell you, the answer has got something to do with Jesus, does it not? In coming to look at the parable, the problem is that we know the story so well. We know what is going to happen. But what we must do is to put ourselves in the position of the first hearers and to remember that it is a story with expectations and plot twists that bring its impact. But before we turn to the parable, let's look at the context. Verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, this isn't a lawyer, as we understand lawyers, arguing in the courtroom. This is someone who is an expert in Jewish law. He would be well respected and described as wise and intelligent. And so this learned man seeks to put Jesus to the test. "What must I do to be saved?" he asks. Now, at least he's got to the crux of the problem. If you were to choose a topic for religious debate, what would it be? Predestination, perhaps? Or can't we get right with God through different religions? Or why do the innocent suffer? Or for the learned and wise of today, hasn't science disproved Christianity? Or what's wrong with homosexuality? Or why can't women be bishops? There are many topics that we can choose. But surely this man has got it right. There is no more important question. What must I do to be saved? Jesus, though, in typical fashion, doesn't answer him directly. He answers with another question, verse 26. What is written in the law? How do you read it? This man is an expert in the law, so Jesus tells him to go to his authority to see what it says. And again, the man comes up trumps, verse 27. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself." The law can be summarised in these two great commandments. They are a combination of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, and Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Firstly, one is to love God with all of their being, and secondly, to love their neighbour as they would love themselves. The two go together. If one makes great claims to religious belief, but has no love for a neighbour, then what good is such belief? And if one has love for neighbour, but excludes the one who has given us relationships, then all our works are as filthy rags. But no, we must have the two together. Is it any wonder then that Jesus gives this man a high distinction and says, verse 28, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." To this Jewish law expert, Jesus does not cut across the law. He does not do away with the law, but wants this man to reflect on what God requires. Love the Lord your God with all of your being, and love your neighbour as yourself, and you will be okay. You won't have anything to worry about. But this didn't satisfy the man. He wished to justify himself, we are told. He perhaps wanted to show Jesus up, or to show how good an arguer he was. So we read verse 29. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbour?" Now, this is the question of the Pharisee. What is the least that I can get away with? Where do the boundaries stop? How far do I have to go in caring for people? It is the question of the child who, when asked to clean up their room, says, "How much of it do I have to clean up?" Or in some areas, it's the question of what is the most that I can get away with? It is the Bill Clinton comment that only certain acts constitute adultery. And we may well ask ourselves the same thing. We might like to be a neighbour by giving to the earthquake appeal, but to be nice to those two doors down, who frankly don't like us, well, that's an entirely different matter. Well, it is to this question, who is my neighbour, that Jesus tells his famous story. Verse 30. In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead." Although a story, this would ring true for anyone listening. And just for the benefit of my our American friends, well, I'm lying, but I'm going to deal in miles and feet, okay, just so they feel at home. So the road was notorious long before Jesus' time. It was about 17 miles in length and was a rocky thoroughfare winding through the desert from 2,600 feet above sea level to 825 feet below. It was surrounded by caves which made good hideouts for robbers who laid in wait. And so here we have a tragic scene. A man robbed, beaten, and left for dead. What will happen next? Will anyone respond to this man in need? Well, despite all our fears as readers, by a stroke of good fortune, this man turns out to not be the only traveller that day. A priest comes along, and as the reader will think, he will surely come to the aid of the victim. He ministers in God's temple. He is a man who knows what the law says, that he must love God and love his neighbour. It surely is the victim's lucky day. But then our hopes are dashed. He passes by on the other side. Well, as people have sort of said, if this is to be a realistic story, what would the reasons be? Well, some say perhaps he was going to the temple and he was late. Well, if that's the case, he was actually travelling in the wrong way, so that reason doesn't hold up. Others say he would be defiled by touching someone and supposing he was dead. Well, the law allows for one to help a person stranded, so no, that's not the reason. Another reason given, the robbers may still be lying in waiting, and that he didn't want to risk it. Maybe. But whatever the reason, the story doesn't give us any. It is not concerned with what reasons he may or may not have. The circumstances are simply this. He failed to be a neighbour to this person. The one most likely to help failed to help. In a poem by A.H. Clough called The Latest Decalogue, it says, "Thou shalt not kill, but needest not strive officiously to keep others alive." Well, he's not killing this guy, but he's certainly not striving officiously to keep him alive either, is he? And so the drama remains. Who will be a neighbour to this dying man? Our hopes are again raised when a Levite comes along. He is an assistant of a priest. Both priests and Levites were a class apart in Jewish society. But the Levite, like his boss, after seeing the man, passes by on the other side. This man's situation looks bleaker than ever. What can we expect now as a listener of the story? Well, we started out with high expectations of these Jewish clerics, but they bombed out. Now, if the next person to come along is a layman, will this be no more than a piece of anti-establishment propaganda? Or perhaps the story will end tragically with shame falling upon the whole Jewish community. Well, the development we get is not very helpful. It's not very hopeful. Who do we hear of coming along next? A Samaritan. To the Jews, the Samaritans were archenemies. To eat with a Samaritan was on a par to eating pork. They were a mixed race of Israelite and non-Israelite. They had their own temple in Gerizim, which was destroyed by the Jews in 128 BC. They did not like one another, put it mildly. To the listener of the story, to hear that a Samaritan was coming down the road would not fill one with confidence, anything but. But then the unexpected happens. The Samaritan proves to be the neighbour. He does all that he could and then some. The money that he gives the innkeeper would provide for lodging for about 4 weeks. 4 weeks. The hero in the story is a most unlikely person. And Jesus then asked the expert in the law in verse 36, which of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And who was it, by the way? The Samaritan. The Samaritan. Yes, I ask you and you all answer the Samaritan. But that's not how the man answered, notice. The expert in church law replies, the one who showed mercy towards him. He sees the point, but he can't even bring himself to have the word Samaritan fall from his lips. The deep, deep prejudice remains. And Jesus says to him, go and do likewise. The man had asked, who is my neighbour? But Jesus says to him, to who are you acting as a neighbour? The lawyer asked, who must I love? But Jesus says, who are you loving? And the question left hanging in the air is not who is my neighbour, but can I be a neighbour? Is it possible? We are not told of the lawyer's response. But when the same question of what must I do to inherit eternal life is asked of the rich young ruler later in the gospel, we are told that he goes away sad because of the great demand placed upon him. It may well be that this man too went away overwhelmed at the enormity and perhaps the impossibility of the task. The conclusion to the story then may well be not try and be a neighbour, but that it is impossible to be a neighbour. See, we know that we don't be neighbours. We can give to some charity. We can offer to help with food drives or give to Anglicare. But sometimes we can't even be a neighbour to the people out there in the foyer because we're too busy attending to our own needs. Or what about that person that offended you all those years ago and you still can't bring yourself to forgive them? See, we bomb out as neighbours on so many fronts. Our neighbours, not Tim, two doors down, had a party a couple of nights ago. Now, it was very mild as parties go. But a couple of thoughts during the evening were these. Well, firstly, they live two doors down, and I've lived here for 2 years, and I wouldn't know them if I fell over them in the street. What kind of neighbour am I? And my second thought was, had a bad moment during the night. I wouldn't mind cutting the electricity cord so I can get to sleep early. But they don't have parties every night of the week. Probably some important birthday and they were having a bit of fun. It was all over by midnight. See, can I be a neighbour? Can you be a neighbour? To do it properly is impossible. The parable, though, also heads us towards a more satisfactory solution. For it hints at the fact that the radical change that had long been promised, that God one day would usher in, had finally arrived. The prophets of old had spoken of a time coming when there would be reconciliation and renewal. Ezekiel in chapter 37 was told to take two sticks, one representing the Old Testament kingdom of Judah and the other representing the Old Testament kingdom of Samaria, and to join them together into one. And Ezekiel says, my servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd. A day of reconciliation and renewal would come. And this day was shown in Jesus' life, where he was the neighbour of the outcast, of tax collectors, and sinners. And it is shown in this parable, the age of God's coming king as the age where the old barriers and divisions are broken down. The Samaritans and the Gentiles are no longer excluded. A Samaritan acts as a neighbour to a Jew. And we can think of Jesus' interaction with the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4. She was an outcast, and Jesus acts as a neighbour to her. Jesus lived that revolution, and he called on others to do so. But the question remains, how can we do it? How can we love our neighbour in such a way? That 2 out of 3 in the story didn't shows how hard it is. What is it that enables us to act rightly as a neighbour? Well, it's not intellect. The lawyer simply used that to restrict the law's demands. He could have great intellectual discussions, but at the end of the day, he came up short. It is not Bible knowledge. You can know your Bible inside out and still come up short. It is not race nor privilege. Neither of the Jews in the story proved to be a neighbour. It is not religious duty. Neither the priest nor the Levite, who were the great practitioners of religion, proved to be a neighbour. No, what enables us to act rightly as a neighbour is the ability to practice unrestricted mercy. It is the ability to practice unrestricted mercy. But again, the question remains, well, how can I do that? I can't even be merciful towards those with a bit of loud music on a Saturday night. The answer? We can't. We can't. It is impossible. We cannot of ourselves fulfill the law's demands. We cannot go and do likewise. But we know of one who did fulfill the law's demands. We know of one who did go and did likewise. The one who told this parable. He came to fulfill the law's demands for us. Jesus is the neighbour par excellence. He crossed the universe not just to have a neighbourly chat, but to die the death that we deserve. He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, the very nature of a good Samaritan, by loving his enemies. Romans chapter 5 from verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now there is your good Samaritan. Friends, one came who was a true neighbour to us. And we must receive him. We must love and receive the one who came to be our Samaritan neighbour. There is no way that a Jew would receive help from a Samaritan. But from the perspective of being half dead in a ditch, on some lonely, treacherous road, who are you going to let be your rescuer? Beggars can't be choosers, so to speak. Friends, although we have everything, if we haven't accepted Jesus, we are nothing. We are the nameless one lying half dead on the road. Jesus, like the Samaritan, wants to rescue you and provide for you lavishly. You would be mad not to let him, wouldn't you? Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. But what of us being good Samaritans? Well, as we have seen, firstly, the parable speaks to us of its impossibility. We can't do it. But having been rescued by our Samaritan neighbour, we must do it. But again, the question, how? Well, turn over with me towards the end of the Bible, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. 1 John chapter 4. In verse 19. And it puts it in perspective. It's short and simple, but profound. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. Like the Samaritan, he loved us while we were enemies. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If he did that for us, we should love others lavishly and without limits. Love as the Samaritan loved. And back a page or two, 1 John 3, verse 23. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The Good Samaritan is a pattern for Christians. We all ought to be like this. We should love in practical and caring ways, without complaining and without restriction. Put yourself in your neighbour's place and see what needs you would have. And not just the neighbours in your street, but in your suburb, in your city, indeed in our world. And in so doing, don't introduce a new legalism. We don't do it in order to get right with God. That's impossible. The Samaritan didn't have that motive. We can only love because God first loved us. So let me ask you, as I must ask myself, how is your loving going? Are you loving your neighbour as yourself? Are you loving as the Samaritan loved? And to whom have you found it the hardest to be a neighbour to this past week? If we take those questions seriously, they will drive us to our knees in repentance and result in awe and wonder at the love of Christ for us and give us a renewed desire to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength and to love our neighbour as ourselves. Let's just, in a moment of quiet, reflect on the neighbourly love shown to us in the death of Christ on our behalf. And let us reflect on our failings, those that we should have loved, that we didn't, and confess our sins. And let us also, in a moment of quiet, commit ourselves afresh to love of our God and love of our neighbour. Let's just take a moment. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are gobsmacked at the Samaritan love that you showed us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Help us, Father God, to love you with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and with all of our being, to love our neighbour as ourselves. Help us to love because you first loved us. Amen.